Well, please do turn back with me to Luke's Gospel, to the 12th chapter. And this morning we're going to be looking together at verses 35 through to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. I must confess that the sight disturbed me. There they were. It certainly distracted me, in some ways distressed me, disorientated me too. I was completely thrown by the sight, more than I should have been. I mean, there I was in the middle of August in Loughborough shopping for cards. I'd gone to my usual card shop, reliable and cheap, and I'd gone for three things. It's the middle of August, so it's a female relative's birthday card. And it's the middle of August, so it's well done in your exam cards. And I knew where they were. The exam cards were there and the happy birthday daughter cards were there. But here was the sight that disturbed me and distracted me and distressed me. Several metres long, row upon row upon row, of Christmas cards. Christmas cards in the middle of August. I have to be honest, I was quite thrown by it. I'd managed to get through two-thirds of the year so far without the thought of December the 25th, 2014. But this distracting sight changed all of that. It began as a trickle, and the trickle then became a flood. What date would we hold the carol service on? Who would do the readings? As a family, do we need to update the Christmas card list? Who would we visit when? Would we stay with turkey this year? Where would we spend Christmas Day? What hymns would we not be able to sing over the Christmas period? Suddenly it all just flooded in. This day that's coming in the future suddenly started to impact on life in the present, in the middle of August. What right had this day to intrude? And it suddenly reminded me that, in fact, it had intruded in July. I'd been sitting on a beach in North Cornwall in July. People around under the blazing sun were going red like lobsters. And then I was talking to a young man, an apprentice at a church down in a church in Bristol, who's been called to take the gospel to the Stanish countries, who's getting married next Saturday. And there we were on Perranporth Beach in the middle of blazing sunshine, talking about how he and his new wife were going to spend Christmas Day. I thought, how can this day of the future make such an impact on life in the present? Do you have such a day? Do you have a day that lies in the future, yet it makes an impact every day of your life? I ask that because the Bible here and elsewhere makes much mention of a day that does lie in the future, that is to impact your life today and every day. Not in the unhealthy way that December the 25th sometimes does each year, but in a way that will sharpen you and focus you for your good and for the glory of God. A day that has every right to intrude on your present, even here this morning. And that day is not the remembering of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is what Christmas is about, but that day which lies ahead is actually his real and certain second coming. A day that certainly lies in the future, that is to impact your life and my life every day that we live here on earth, because Jesus Christ, hallelujah, is coming again. One in every 30 verses of the Bible tells us that Christ is coming again. The Bible tells us so many times that Jesus will come the first time, but it then tells us not twice as many times, not three times as many times, not four times as many times, not six, but eight times more. We're told of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ more than the first time. There are 318 mentions of the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament. And it's that fact which lies at the heart of verses 35 to 48. Verse 40 says, "The Son of Man is coming." That title which the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself against the history of Daniel, the Messiah, coming and going to God. It's clearly Jesus letting us know again that he is the Messiah. In verse 40 he says, "The Son of Man is coming." And for the time that remains here this morning, I want to urge you not to be more concerned about any other future day than this day. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day has every right to intrude upon your life. The verses before us this morning simply tell us that Jesus Christ is coming again at an hour you won't expect, to reward the faithful and to punish the unfaithful, so be ready. 35 to 48 tells us those simple but glorious truths. Jesus Christ is coming again at an hour you don't expect, to reward the faithful and to punish the unfaithful, so be ready. Three things this morning: the what, the why, and the how. First of all, the what. Just to remind you that he's coming again. There are countless references in the scriptures to the day of the Lord, to a day which lies in the future, to a coming day of judgment. Frequently referred to, as every reader knows. Another good reason to be in your scriptures every day of the year. If you read on average 30 verses every single day, then on average you'd be reminded every day that Jesus Christ is coming again. The world, of course, ridicules this fact. It scoffs, it jokes. The world will joke itself and laugh its way to judgment, but then not beyond. Much of the so-called church today seems embarrassed about the coming day of the Lord. Seeks to marginalise it, minimise it, hush it up. In recent years we've become more familiar with the word redaction, haven't we? I've never come across the word redaction until we started getting these official reports published. And you saw them in the press and on the TV, and when they opened them up, they seemed to have black tape over every single word that was written, because the contents of the official reports had been redacted. Meaning edited, or censored, or obscured. And that's what many people try to do with the Bible too. They live out a redacted Bible. They take away the holiness of God. They take away the awe of God. They take away the sinfulness of sin. They take away the hellishness of hell. They take away the judgment of judgment. And you're not left with very much, frankly. But the Bible tells us that there's a coming day, a day of account. We are not lurching randomly into an unknown future. We're not lurching randomly to an endless cyclical pattern. We're heading, friends, to a glorious climax. To a day that was purposed and planned before the very first day took place, the last day, marked by the return from heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus frequently taught about this day, that it might feature in the lives of those who heard him. This day is to feature in your life. It's the centerpiece of the future. The Old Testament speaks about it. The New Testament speaks about it. The apostles speak about it. The angels speak about it. The prophets speak about it. Jesus Christ speaks about it. Three words are used of him on that day. First of all, he's going to appear. It means the appearing of something glorious. We're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ, the groom of the church, in all of his splendor. He's going to appear. The second word is that he's going to be unveiled. The word means something that has been hidden is suddenly disclosed and made known. That's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of his majesty, something of his glory, which to us is now hidden, is going to be unveiled on that glorious day when he returns and appears. And the third word used of him is that we're going to know his presence. Normally related to the coming of the king, the presence of the king. King Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's going to appear, his glory is going to be unveiled, and we're going to see him. He's going to come from heaven. He's going to come with blazing fire. He's going to come with his powerful and with his mighty angels. That's what Jesus himself is referring to here in verse 40. The Son of Man is coming. And the emphasis in this verse is three things about the when. It's unknown, it's sudden, it's unexpected, like a thief in the night. It happens when you're... Oops, you weren't expecting that, were you? That's how it will come, you see. Unexpected. You won't be planning for it down to the last minute. Even the Son says he doesn't know the hour, but only the Father. And the moment's gone. And it's too late to respond. Because he's come at that unexpected and unknown and sudden time. That's the what this morning, simply to remind you the glorious truth, hallelujah, Jesus Christ is coming again. Secondly, why is he coming? Why is Jesus Christ coming again? Well, if we took the whole sphere of the Bible, we'd say he's coming to raise the dead. All who've ever lived and died, he's going to raise them bodily, and he's going to judge everybody who's ever lived. That's why he's coming. To raise the dead in a general resurrection and to judge, to stand as judge over everybody who has ever lived. And the Bible says of that general judgment that in effect it's in two dimensions. There's what we looked at one harvest service here. There's what's called the harvest of wrath. When Jesus Christ returns as judge, there's going to be a harvest, and one aspect of that harvest is a harvest of wrath and judgment and condemnation. It's referred to in the scriptures as a day of vengeance. Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, is coming to exercise his vengeance in the day of judgment. The other dimension of that judgment is this, that there's going to be an ingathering and no condemnation whatsoever for all who've trusted in him. In his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. The groom is going to come for his bride. There's going to be a consummation. An awesome judgment. An ingathering for everybody who's renounced sin, turned from sin, who's not looking to themselves and what they've done before God, but has looked away to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him. A wonderful, joyful time of ingathering. And the other aspect, for those who do not know God, a time of wrath and condemnation. You see, it's going to be a day of account. Every one of us is going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how we have lived. And that is pictured here from verses 42 to 48. 42 to 48. It's a day of account. That's pictured here as Jesus answers the question from Peter, when Peter asks the question, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now, we're not sure whether Peter means, Lord, is it just to the 12 or all the disciples? Is that what he means by us and them? Or does he mean believers and unbelievers? But it's the question. Jesus typically, in a sense, doesn't answer the question because he answers the heart of the question. In effect, Jesus' reply says, you know, Peter, it doesn't really matter what you call yourself, in a sense. It's what you've actually done, which will be an expression of what you truly believe, that matters. Call yourself what you like, Peter. When I come in judgment, it will be to judge what you've done, and what you've done will be an expression of whether or not you truly believe or not. So he comes to reward the faithful and punish the unfaithful. And we see these four parts to it in verses 42 to 48. Generally, his return is spoken of as a master returning after a period of absence. And when he returns, he treats his slaves, his servants, his stewards in accordance with what they've actually done. How they spent the time of his absence, how they have behaved, and what they've done will be a true expression of their hearts, whether or not they believed or not. These things follow this statement, the Son of Man is coming, it's an hour you do not expect. And Jesus then speaks about what it will be like at that hour when he returns. Why is he coming? Well, let's look. Four pictures here for us. In verse 42, there's a steward who has been wise and faithful. Two things said about this steward: wise and faithful. Wise in the Bible often reminds us of the wise and the foolish builders. Both, of course, heard what Jesus said in the parable, but only the wise man put it into practice. They both heard, one obeyed in faith, one did not obey. This servant here is wise. He heard the instruction of the master, and in faith he put it into practice. Out of love for the one that he belonged to, out of faithful service to the one to whom he belonged, he obeyed the instructions and lived according to them. That's important for us as believers here this morning. We're not our own. We've been bought at a price. We belong to someone else. We belong to Christ. He's purchased us with his blood. And we, out of love for him and in faithful service to him, are to demonstrate our faith and our love in obedience. The second thing said of this steward is that he's faithful, that he's loyal and obedient to the absent master. He's been faithful when the master's been away. He hasn't sought to take advantage of the master's absence by bending the rules or living for himself, thinking, out of sight, out of mind, I'll get away with this, he's not back here yet. That's not the mark of this man. The mark of this man is that he's been wise and faithful. He hasn't lived for himself, he has honoured the master. He's a good and faithful servant. And when the master comes, verse 43, this servant is blessed. He's blessed with an increased responsibility. In verse 42, he's made ruler over the household. In verse 43, he's made ruler over all that the master has. This is reward. We might think it odd that extra responsibility is reward, but it's here in the Bible as a picture of being honoured. The faithful steward is going to be rewarded with more responsibility, a picture of more honour, because he served his master so faithfully and so well, and the master is so pleased with him, he's going to honour him. Jesus Christ is coming back to gather in his own at the wedding supper of the Lamb, to reward the faithful. That's one aspect of his return. And that should thrill our hearts this morning if we're truly the Lord's and we're living in a wise and faithful way. He's going to come for us. Our name is written on the palm of his hand. Eternity cannot erase it. The good work which he's begun in us, he's going to see through to completion. Nothing in the whole of eternity is ever going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we even, who are unprofitable servants, are going to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And we're going to receive honour, because he will honour those who honoured him. He will be ashamed of those who've been ashamed of him. But there's another aspect to his return which is featured in the following three pictures of these verses. The first is of a servant who says in his heart, "My master is delayed." Verse 45. "My master is delaying his coming." Now behind those words is evidently the thought, he's not actually going to come, you know. I shan't actually be accountable to him. I can live as I am pleased to live. And with that thought resting in his mind and his heart, how does he live? We're told two things. He beats the male and female servants. He abuses his privileges and responsibility. He treats others very badly. And he eats, drinks, and gets drunk. He takes advantage of the master's absence to indulge himself, to live for the pleasures of the flesh, to do it my way. He treats his master as though he doesn't actually exist. This so-called servant is actually despising the mastership of the master. His word and his command are being neglected. And the outcome for him is not that he's blessed, he's not honoured, he's not given more responsibility. We're told that the master will return when the servant is not looking, at an hour when he's not aware, when the true beliefs and character of this servant are going to be revealed. And what does the master do to him? He dismembers him. He cuts him in two, and he gives him his portion with the unbelievers. Here is punishment. Jesus Christ is coming back to gather in all who truly believe and to punish the wicked. Surely the second picture is of an unbeliever in his heart. Goes by the name of servant, but there's no fruit whatsoever. And so here is a just, though severe, punishment being meted out upon him. He's cut off, he's dismembered, he's thrown with the unbelievers. The master returns to punish. But to those two contrasting pictures of the blessing for and reward for faithfulness and the punishment for unbelief, Jesus then adds two more pictures. In verse 47, there's a servant who knew his master's will, but didn't prepare himself and didn't do according to the master's will. He knew, and yet remained unprepared and disobedient. And the Bible tells us that he was punished with many stripes, with many beatings. He doesn't seem to have behaved as badly as the first one, but he doesn't do what he's been told to do, and he's punished with many stripes. And Jesus goes on in verse 48 to talk of that servant who didn't know, who was ignorant. But he still did things deserving of a beating and was beaten, but less than the other unblessed servant. Notice that ignorance was not an excuse. He was still beaten, even though he didn't know. But his beating was less severe than the man who knew and disobeyed. What does that tell us this morning? Well, it tells us that Christ will return. There will be two dimensions to his judgment. True believers, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in their heart, will be saved. They will be gathered in. They will receive degrees of honour from the Lord according to their faithfulness. This passage doesn't tell us, but other passages do, that a believer can actually suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that all believers will be saved, but those who built with hay and straw rather than gold and silver, the quality of what they've built with, the quality of their life, will be revealed in the fire of judgment on the last day. Their work will be tested, and he whose work has been found to be of hay and stubble, that work will be burned up, and he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved as through flames, but he'll suffer loss. So every believer will be saved. Believers will receive degrees of honour according to their faithfulness. Some believers, though saved, will encounter what the Bible says, loss, because the quality of the work that they've been building has been so poor. Nevertheless, they'll be saved. But every unbeliever will be condemned. Every unbeliever will be eternally condemned. Paul speaks of the time when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, he says to the church at Thessalonica. Hell is very plainly and starkly and soberly spoken of in the scriptures. And no one is without excuse. All unbelievers will face eternal punishment, but there will be degrees in terms of their own deeds and their own unfaithfulness to what they knew. All believers will be saved, but there will be degrees of reward according to our works. Our works revealing our faith. And therefore we go to where Jesus concludes here in verse 48 that we have enormous responsibility. Just being here this morning has given you an enormous responsibility. It's a dangerous place to come to. Because you've been given light this morning. And you'll be judged according to what you have heard and how you will respond. The more we're given, the more that's committed to us, the greater degree of light, the greater degree of responsibility, the more that is required of us and asked of us. And you might be perverse enough to be sitting there this morning thinking, had I better not come next week there for an antidote? That's a serious thought some people have. Should I not come next week and hear more and face a more severe judgment? Well, if you come next week and you hear more and you still remain in your unbelief, you will face a more severe judgment. But there's a sensible thing to do, isn't there? What's the sensible thing to do this morning? What's the right thing to do this morning? It's to believe. It's to put aside your hostility to the living God and His Christ. It's to come to Him in repentance and to trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins. That you be gathered in on that great day. That for you it would be a day of honour as He gives you a crown of life and a crown of righteousness and you cast your crown before Him and honour Him. Why continue in such perverse, obstinate, stubborn refusal to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? He will come to save and reward the faithful, and He will punish the unfaithful. What? He's coming again. Why? To save and reward the faithful and to punish the unfaithful. As we close, how then are we to respond? Jesus Christ is coming again at an hour that you won't expect, to save and to reward the faithful, to punish the unbelieving and unfaithful. Friend, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. You've got to make it as a first importance in your life from this minute on to be ready for that day. Jesus in the earlier verses here, before verse 40, gives us very quickly four pictures of readiness. You've got to be ready for that day. First of all, he says you've got to have a girded waist. What does that mean? Well, these are the days, of course, when people wore long flowing garments. They found it difficult to walk and to run in those garments. And so to move quickly or to run, what did you do? Well, you tucked up your toga. You picked it up and you put it in your belt round your waist. You were girded round your waist. That was used, wasn't it, at the Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, I think. When they fled at the time of Exodus, what did they do to move quickly? They tucked up their toga. It's a picture of readiness. You've got to be ready because Jesus Christ is coming at an hour that you don't know. The second picture is you've got to have your lamp burning. That's the preparedness for something happening at night. If a visitor's coming at night, you had to have your lamp ready for them to welcome them. We could have gone into the parable of the 10 virgins, couldn't we, this morning? The wise and the foolish. The foolish didn't keep their lamps burning. You've got to be ready, because you don't know when Jesus will come. It might be the second watch, the third watch of the night. You don't know. Be ready. The third picture is you've got to be like men ready for their master, returning from a wedding. He never knew what day the master was going to come back from the wedding, let alone the hour. But when he comes and he knocks, the door's got to be opened immediately. So you've got to be ready. Geoff Thomas from Aberystwyth tells a lovely picture of the Queen and Prince Philip coming back from Sandringham and driving down the Mall late at night or early in the morning, and there's no lights on in the Buckingham Palace because nobody's expecting them. And so the policeman lets them through at the gate and they go underneath and they come to the back door and it's locked. And she says, Philip, have you got the key? Nobody's there ready for them. hot water bottles aren't on. You've got to be ready. We've no idea when he's going to return. We've got to be ready for him. There's a reward for those who are ready. We read there. Those who are found watching, what's the master going to do? He's going to gird himself. He's going to serve them. He's going to serve them a feast. There's a little picture of that in John 13, isn't there, when he washes the disciples' feet. But at the consummation, he's going to come and serve us a wonderful feast of fellowship with him. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. The servant king. You've got to be ready. Are you ready? The fourth picture, a slightly different one really, is the master would have watched had he known the hour that the thief was coming. Now, you don't put a sign outside your house, do you, dear burglar? Before robbing this house, please press this button which will set the CCTV on. You don't do that, do you? But if you knew when he was coming, you'd be there, you'd be on the lookout to stop him getting in. You've got to be ready. Friend, you've got to be ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming at an hour you don't expect, to reward the faithful, to punish the unfaithful. Be ready. Make your readiness of first importance from this very moment on in your life. How do I do that? Well, you must repent and believe. Why did he come the first time? Well, he came to make an offering of himself, the sin, on the cross. That everybody who believed in him wouldn't be punished for their sin. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all despised and dishonoured God, as we saw last Sunday night from Psalm 32. We've all committed sins and transgressions and iniquities. We all deserve everlasting banishment from God. So brutally have we treated him in our obstinacy and stubbornness. And yet he has so loved us that he sent Christ. And he came the first time to live a perfect life, and then to take that perfect life and to lay it down in your place and my place on the cross at Calvary, having our sins counted against him. This is the magnitude of his love for us, of which we sung this morning. On the cross he suffered from the curse, hallelujah, to set me free. That's why he came the first time. And so he commands you again here this morning by name to turn from your sin, to turn from trusting in yourself and any good works which you have the arrogance to think you can trust in, and to trust upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you on Calvary's cross. Won't you come this morning? Won't you repent and believe? And be wise and faithful. Obey the command to repent and believe. And interesting then that Jesus moves on to the theme of faithfulness. We can claim all kinds of things about ourselves and profess all kinds of things about ourselves, but it's by our fruits that we will be known. And if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are commanded to live a holy life. You're not commanded to get away with as much sin as you can possibly get away with. You're commanded to be holy as God is holy. You're commanded to be obedient and patient and joyful. There are those who on that great day will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Your pattern of sin has remained unchanged." Beware of falling into the trap that you can take advantage of the master's absence by living loosely as you please. You'll be found out. He's coming again. You don't know when. He's coming to reward the faithful and to punish the unfaithful. So be ready, knowing that much is required and asked of those to whom much has been given and committed. Go and live for him with all of your heart. Go out of this place this morning, determined by his grace to please him as much as you can in the way in which you live, glorifying his name in everything you do. The blessings of being prepared, wise and faithful, are beyond description. as is the punishment for unbelief. So let this future day govern every remaining day of your life. And start that process today, and start that process right now. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and live to glorify His name. He's coming. Will you be ready? Will you be ready?